Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. In today's epistle, St. Paul gave us that beautiful analogy of the Christian as a battle soldier, fighting not against our fellow man, but fighting against the devil and his demons and against their influence in the world, fighting a spiritual battle. As a battle soldier, equipped not with firearms or physical weapons, but equipped with the spiritual body armor that God Himself provides, and with a spiritual weapon. The battlefield is your everyday life in the world, this world that's destined for destruction. It's not for nothing that we call the church on earth the church militant. Among the spiritual pieces of body armor that God provides is the shield. He says, above all, take up the shield of faith. Faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Since today's gospel focuses specifically on the faith of that nobleman who came to Jesus, we're going to have a look at the faith part of that whole armor of God, which is essential for standing and withstanding in the battle that is raging all around us and in which God has made you Christians battle soldiers. Jesus had performed a single miracle up in Galilee so far. It was early in his ministry, that famous miracle of changing water into wine at the wedding at Cana. Then after that, he had taken his early disciples back down to Judea toward Jerusalem with him and had performed many miracles there at the feast of Passover. And we're told by John that many of the Jews from Galilee had attended that feast of Passover in Judea and had witnessed all the miracles Jesus had done there. Now Jesus is back in Galilee again, back in Cana in particular, and a nobleman from over in Capernaum, some 16 miles away from Cana, had heard that Jesus came back, had either heard of the miracles Jesus did down in Judea or was there in Judea at the feast, most likely, and witnessed some of them. And he goes to Jesus in need of help because he believes, based on what he's seen, that Jesus can help. He went to Jesus and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Well, there is faith there, at least a little faith. At least faith in Jesus' power and willingness to cure an earthly disease. It's not necessarily saving faith. Faith in Jesus as his Savior and Redeemer from sin. But at least the nobleman believes Jesus can and will help. He also assumes, apparently, that Jesus, in order to help him, has to come with him, has to be there in the room with his dying son in order to help his dying son. Well, Jesus' first response is a warning and an expression of righteous frustration on God's part. Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will never believe. Believe what? That Jesus can do miracles? Well, they already believed that. In fact, they didn't have to believe it. They had seen it with their own eyes already, at least if they'd been down in Judea. But this is important. Jesus is just beginning his ministry, and he has done several miracles, but those miracles were never the purpose of his coming. They were to be signs confirming his teaching, signs that the people should believe what he said. They were to be signs confirming that, as he had said, he had been sent by God, that he was the promised Christ, that he was to be their Savior from the enemies of sin and eternal death and the devil. That's what the people were supposed to believe. And not primarily because of the miracles themselves, but by the power of Jesus' teaching, that is, by the power of his word. Both the word written in the Old Testament about him and the word that he and John the Baptist, for example, had been speaking. In summary, they were supposed to believe Jesus' words and promises. But hardly anyone believed in his words and promises at this point. Their faith was limited to what they could see Jesus do for them to improve their earthly lives. And even that faith was built on the foundation of what they could see with their eyes. The nobleman was still in that category, but he was desperate, and he did believe Jesus could help his son. And so he begged, "Lord, come down before my little boy dies." Jesus was willing to help, but not willing to come down with the man to his house, not willing to give the man an outward proof to hang his faith on or to cling to. No, Jesus simply said, "Go, your son lives." Nothing to look at. Nothing to see. Just a word and a promise to cling to, a word to believe. And we're told the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken to him, and he went. Just the word and promise of Jesus, and the nobleman believed it. And because he believed it, he acted on it. He didn't stay there still begging Jesus, "Come on, come on, come down, come down." He left, believing that Jesus had helped him, even though he couldn't see it yet. He left, expecting, or at least seriously hoping, that he would find his son well when he got home. It may not have been a perfect faith. There may have been some shadow of doubt in his heart, but Jesus' word had given him faith and had given his faith something to cling to. Those words, "Your son lives." So the man started walking those 16 miles back to Capernaum, had to spend the night somewhere along the way because the miracle took place, as we're told, at the seventh hour, which is early afternoon, according to St. John's reckoning of time. He only walked as far as he could that day, had to spend the night, got up early the next morning, and started back. Then we're told his servants met him along the way and told him his son had been healed the day before, at the same time Jesus had spoken that almighty little word, "Your son lives." And it says that the man himself and his whole household believed. Again, believed what? That Jesus had made the child well? Well, that was no longer a matter of faith, but of sight. No, the man and his household now believed in Jesus himself, that his word was powerful, that his word is true, that he had come from God, that he was the promised Christ, that their lives and their very souls were safe in his hands. With that kind of faith, the nobleman was prepared for what was to come, both for himself and for Jesus. Regardless of the miracles Jesus would continue to do over the course of the next 3 years, most of his countrymen would never believe in him. Many would follow him for a time, but then turn back when he didn't perform signs on demand like they demanded. But the nobleman and his family had been brought to a faith that was stronger than that. Faith in the word and promise of Jesus that didn't require sight anymore. That's the kind of faith we all need. That's the kind of faith God is looking for in each of us. That is to say, it's the kind of faith God is working to create in each of us and to build us up in it. God isn't looking to create faith in you, by showing you signs other than the ones he has already given. He isn't looking to bring you to faith or to strengthen your faith with bright lights or shiny visions or spectacular miracles, and certainly not by the testimonials other people may give of such things. He gives you his word, recorded in Scripture, preached by a pastor in his name, and he expects that to be enough. He gives you his word that the water of baptism saves. You can't see it washing away sin. You can't see it giving new birth or sealing the new birth of faith. You can't see the Holy Spirit working in it. But Jesus speaks the word that baptism is a washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit, and he expects you to believe it. He expects it to be enough. He gives you his word that this is his body, this is his blood in the sacrament of the altar. You can't see anything but bread and wine. You can't see or taste the body that was sacrificed on the cross or the blood that was poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins. But Jesus speaks the word about his Holy Supper, and he expects it to be enough, regardless of what your human reason may tell you. Of course, it isn't enough for our human reason, for our sinful flesh. We demand to see a sign, not just of things in the sacraments, but of other things, signs of God's love and faithfulness, to see a sign that tells us God is truly on your side, or this is the right church and not that one. Or if we don't demand it from God, we simply refuse to be comforted by God's promises. We go on living in despair, as if the world is as out of control as it seems to be. Although, according to God's word, Christ still reigns at the right hand of the Father and is still working all things together for good to those who love him. No, you need to repent of your reliance on human reason and what your eyes can see. You need to repent of the despair and the hopelessness that your experience tells you is just all too reasonable. And you need to listen to Jesus again, just to Jesus, just to his word, and cling to it for dear life, whether it's the word about baptism and the Lord's Supper, or about the final victory of his holy Christian church, or about the raging spiritual battle in which you have been made a battle soldier. With the shield of faith, he says, you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. What are those flaming arrows? They're attacks on your soul, spiritual attacks. They come in the form of temptations, for example, temptations to sin against any of the Ten Commandments, temptations to go along with the world in order to avoid persecution from the world, to be silent when you know you should speak, to ridicule when God calls on you to show mercy, to hate when God calls on you to love, temptations to despair or to disbelieve God or to forfeit the peace and joy that God offers in his word. With the shield of faith, you'll be able to extinguish all those flaming arrows. Those arrows also come in the form of persecution itself and the many forms of injustice and mistreatment by others that threaten to make you bitter and angry and sorrowful. With the shield of faith, you'll be able to extinguish those flaming arrows too. Those arrows also come in the form of lies. Lies from false teachers and false prophets about who God is and about what God's will is. Lies from government officials, lies from scientific experts to support demonic agendas, lies from your own neighbors and from your own culture about what is right and wrong anymore. with the shield of faith, you'll be able to extinguish those flaming arrows. Now, that doesn't mean that the lies go away, or the persecution goes away, or the temptations go away. It means they won't be able to harm you. They won't be able to get to your heart or your soul to destroy it. Faith is powerful protection in this battle, according to the Word of God. Not the only protection, as St. Paul mentions, other pieces of armor, but still very powerful. So keep your faith focused on the Word of God alone. Believe what He says, no matter what things look like. And don't waste your time looking for signs. You have the Word of God, and that is enough. Amen. Please stand. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.